Hello and welcome. You're listening to a podcast by Pastor Fred Thompson at Mount Gilead Baptist Church.
We're going to start a new series today in sermons, and the title of the series is this: The Pursuit, Chasing Answers to Life Questions. And the very first question we're going to look at today is this one: Does God exist? Now, I know you think, why in the world, when you come to church, would you have a message on, does God exist? Well, I'm going to explain that to you. We live in a culture today, and this is true around our world to some extent, but especially in our American culture, in which there are two groups of people that are growing. One group of people that are growing are the skeptics. They're the secular humanists, those who basically say you can't know who God is, or they deny that God exists, and they're getting bigger and bolder. Did you catch that last part? Bolder. There's also a group growing in our nation today, and it's the believers, the Christian. I know we hear bad things about Christianity, that it's not really growing and everything, but it really is. Now, the growth for a lot of Christianity is taking place outside our country. There are some places like Africa and Korea where it is just taking off. And they actually estimate that even in China, there'll be like 40% of the population may become Christian in the not-too-distant future, that it's just exploding in different areas. Well, what is happening is that both of these groups are growing, and what happens is one group looks at the other group and feels threatened. Does that make sense to you? They look at the other group and think, well, our group is losing because this group is gaining. Well, it's not true. What's happening in our world today is we are growing non-religious and religious at the same time. But what is happening is those two groups are beginning to be more vocal against each other. Now, let me sort of show you what I'm talking about. In our country for all these years, I'm sure from the beginning of our country, there have been people who denied that God existed. But they're becoming more vocal. They've just been quiet through the years. A group of atheists got together, and they have decided they're going to start erecting billboards around our country. Well, about 2 weeks ago, they ran into a little bit of problem. They decided to erect a billboard in New York and in a predominantly Jewish neighborhood. Now, here are the two signs that were going to go up. There's two of them. This picture just happens to have both pictures on here. The top one, I don't know how well you can see this, is in Arabic. It was to be erected, it was a billboard, to be erected in a predominantly Muslim neighborhood. The bottom one, which is in blue, is one that was to be, it's in Hebrew, and it was to be erected in a predominantly Jewish neighborhood. Now, I'm just going to talk about the Jewish one, because I can't read the Arabic on the top. But on the bottom one, on the Hebrew side, you see some little symbols on the side. That is the Hebrew word for Yahweh or Jehovah, which is the name of God. And next to it, it says this: you know it's a myth, and you have a choice. Well, they ran into a problem when they got ready to erect the billboard, because the person who owned the billboard refused to allow them access to the billboard once it came time to do this. And the reason he denied access is because the Jews in that neighborhood said, this is an offensive sign. Now, you and I understand that. It would be like someone came out here on Highway 19 right down the road from us and stuck a sign up with the name Jesus Christ on it and said, you know it's a myth and you have a choice. I'd be pretty angered about that sign. Now, what's happening is that both sides are becoming more vocal against each other, and it seems to revolve around this one single question: does God exist? So how would you answer someone who came to you and said, I don't believe in God? It's a good question. We need to be able to at least have some form of answer in how we would respond to someone who said that. Well, there are basically three responses to the question of, does God exist? The first one is this: no. Well, that's the response of the atheist. An atheist is someone who basically considers all concepts of God a human invention. They say that God's not necessary. He's a myth. He's something that was invented to take care of our weaknesses, that there were things that happened that people didn't understand, so they invented God so that they could explain away these things that happened. That's the atheist. He says, no, God doesn't exist. A second answer is, well, maybe. This would be the answer of the agnostic. An agnostic is someone who considers that we are, as humans, incapable of knowing whether God exists or not. And that if there is a God, he really sort of started this world into existence, and then he backed off and sort of said, you're on your own now. In other words, he's not involved personally at all with anyone. It's just sort of a maybe. The third answer would be yes. God does exist. This is the response of a believer. Now, I understand that there are other religions out there that would answer yes. We're going to look at those in the weeks coming up. As a matter of fact, if you look on the very back of your notes, you'll see at the very bottom of the page in a box that says, upcoming sermons in this series. Today we're looking at, does God exist? We're going to be looking at, are all religions the same? Who is Jesus and why did he have to die? On Easter Sunday, we're actually going to look at what happens after I die. And then after Easter, we're going to start a series of studies in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be in this study with you. I realized that when I started looking at this and looking at Ecclesiastes for a study on what is the point of life, I have never studied the book of Ecclesiastes. I've read it, but I've never studied it. And I'm discovering it's a very contemporary book in the Bible. It's also a very challenging book in the Bible. So it's going to be an exciting time, I think, as we look through what is the point of life. So some of these explanations I'm going to be sharing with you today, we're going to look at more detail later on. For instance, this one, when I say yes, this is the believer who recognizes that God has revealed himself to mankind and is actively involved in redeeming the fallen creation through his Son, Jesus Christ. I understand that there are other people out there in other religions that would answer the yes differently, but they would say there is a God. But if you came here today expecting me to talk about Muhammad or Buddha or someone else, you're in the wrong place. I would fully expect that anyone here today would answer with yes, that their yes would be, it's Jesus Christ. God has revealed through Jesus Christ. And so that's where my focus will be today, even though we'll talk about this when we talk about the other religions. Now, here's something that is just a fact. The Bible never argues for the existence of God. It doesn't. When you come to the Bible, which we use, it just accepts the fact that God exists. The very first verse in the Bible says this, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, who created? God created. It assumes that even before heaven and earth came into existence, God existed. You know what that means? It means that God exists outside of what you and I understand as time and space. He is not confined by the mornings and the nights and the days and the hours and the seconds we count off. He's not confined by the physical bodies that you and I are confined by. He exists outside that. Why? Because he created all of that. And the Bible never argues that. It just says, in the beginning, God created. As a matter of fact, later on, and we've looked at this verse before, but later on, Moses, when he was being sent to Israel, said, who should I say is sending me? And he answers this in Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am. Do you know what the word I am is? It means that if you, as far back as you go, when you said, who is God? He would say, I am. If you come till today and you say, who is God? He says, I am. 1,000 years from now, you ask who God is, I am. It means that God exists not by the time and space you and I are familiar with, but by his existence. He always has and always will exist. So when we look at this today, we understand that the Bible never argues the existence of God. He exists. And this is my book of authority. And we'll see that again as we go through the study. Here's what the Bible does do, though. The Bible may never argue about the existence of God, but it does tell us how God reveals himself to us. You know, when you take the scripture and you read through it, it never argues about who God is or where he came from or anything like that. But it does say this. This is how you can know who God is. This is how you can recognize God. We're only going to look at some three things in which I think the Bible teaches that God reveals himself. Now, we could get a whole lot more than these, but if we did, we'll be here for a long time. But let's just look at three of them. I think these are three significant things, and if you open up the inside, you'll see we start with the very first one, and the very first one is creation. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So the very first way that God revealed himself is through the creation that you and I look at. Look at what the psalmist said. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Wow, you look outside, and what it says is the heavens, the sky, it proclaims who God is. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. It's like the day, every day that we get up and every day we go outside, the nature and everything that we look at is saying, God. "There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Basically, this is what it's saying. Nature is a cheerleader shouting out to everyone who walks outside today, God is real. All you got to do is look around at the trees and you look at everything. Listen, I don't know, I'm weird. Y'all should probably know that by now if you've been around me very long. Have you ever just taken a couple of moments to look at your hand and flex your fingers and watch how your hand moves? And I'm moving my hand right now and I'm not really thinking about it. How does all that happen? I read a very fascinating illustration the other day. It was talking about the human eyeball. The human eyeball has millions of receptors in it. And those millions of receptors in it takes all the images and information we get from the light around us, and it transmits that to our brain. And we see what's around us. What I read was this, that there are supercomputers in existence today, that if they tried to process that same amount of information, it would take them 100 years. Isn't that amazing? Awesome. The scripture says that the Father, God, holds the universe in the palm of his hand. I want you to think for a second. If you took a penny and laid it in your hand and looked at it, that's how God looks at the entire universe. Awesome. Creation shouts out that God is real. You know, there are some things that those who claim that God isn't real, they have to either believe or overlook if they're going to accept that God doesn't exist. One of the things that they have to accept is the fact that science has proven that everything has a beginning. You know, how many have heard of the Big Bang Theory? Now, I'm not going to tell you whether the Big Bang Theory is correct or not. I'm going to say this is science's way of trying to explain how our universe came into existence. But you know what? Here's the ultimate thing that the Big Bang Theory says that's truth. Everything has a beginning. It started somewhere. Now, there's some people who try to say, no. The universe has always existed. But you know what? They cannot perform an experiment on stuff that has always existed. It doesn't work. Why? Everything has a beginning. And when they studied our universe, what they discovered is our universe is expanding, which means it started from a point and it's expanded. So they've said, well, that started from a Big Bang. Okay, where did the Big Bang come from? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They even say that one day our sun is going to die out. Probably not in our lifetime. Why? Because the sun is deteriorating because what? It had a beginning and it will have an end. Everything in the universe has a beginning. Atheists try to argue this and they work their way around it, but they can't get around it without really stretching it. Now, if you want to read some interesting things about this, there's some resources on the back of your thing, and one of those is The Case of the Creator by Lee Strobel. He talks about this and how creation is expanded. I would really encourage you to read it. It's a tough book to read, but I encourage you to read it, The Big Bang Theory. Another thing they have to get past is intelligent design. I don't know if you've ever heard the name Arthur Flew. Arthur Flew, he may actually be deceased now. He was in his 90s at one time. He was one of the foremost atheists in our world. I mean, he argued against creation. He argued against everything. Only a few years ago, Arthur Flew finally came out and said this: "You know, as I've studied everything, I've had to come to the conclusion that our world has intelligent design. I'm not willing to admit that the intelligent design is a God, but I'm willing to tell you it has intelligent design. It just exists. How do we know it has intelligent design? There's perfect balance. Do you realize that if our planet was a little closer to the sun, we'd all burn up? If our planet was a little further away from the sun, we'd all freeze to death? If our world spun a little faster or a little slower, we wouldn't be able to stand up because of gravity? If our air mixture wasn't exactly what it is, we'd all suffocate and die. Our bodies are made perfectly for this world. Everything about this world points to the fact there's intelligent design in what we are." Well, look at these four things that atheists have to ignore or they have to believe. All right, number one is this: life came from non-life. Do you catch that? Life came from non-life. Those who believe in evolution believe that out there one day there was nothing, and then one day it created life. Two things came together, and from it came life. Now, I've done many memorial services, and I'm going to tell you this: in our world today, among humans, among nature, among everything else, death has never been conquered. And what that says is this: everything dies. Life does not come from non-life. A second thing that they have to overlook is this: they have to overlook the fact that intelligence came from non-intelligence. I better not go towards politics on this one. We'll move to the next one. You can't get intelligence from something that is non-intelligent. Well, look at the next one. The next one says this: order came from disorder. Any of y'all got kids at home? I can promise you that if you walk in your child's room, you can wait a million, billion, thousand, billion years, and there'll be no order to that disorders in there. Why? It will not become order until someone or something goes in and puts it in order. Our world has order. You don't believe that? That second verse that's printed for you there from Lamentation says this: "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." Now, we look at that verse, and the first thing that comes to us is the spiritual truth: God is ever faithful. But look at the next part of that verse: "They are new every morning." What's going to happen in the morning when you get up? Sun's going to come up, isn't it? I know you're not going to want it to because it's Monday morning, but it's going to come up. When you get home tonight, you know what's going to happen? The sun's going to go down, and the stars will be revealed in the heaven. And tomorrow morning, the sun will come up, and the sun will go down, and the sun will come up, and the sun will go down. What does that say? Order. God has created order in our world, and order never comes from disorder. Now, I'm sure theoretically there's a way that someone would say this could happen. But I want you to think about everything that we have in our universe. I want you to think about this for a second. If I were to take my watch off and simply disassemble it into all the pieces that were a part of my watch, and I took a bell jar, a mason jar, and I dropped all those parts in there and screwed the lid up, theoretically, I could shake that jar and one day I'd open it up and a watch would come out. Right, theoretically. But would it happen? Never. It would take a watchmaker to design that watch so that it came out a functioning watch. Okay, how many million years you shake that ball jar? It isn't going to happen. Order. They've got to overlook that. Order came from disorder, because that's what they say. In the beginning, it was just chaos until two things came together and formed life. All right, a fourth thing that they have to overlook is this. They have to overlook that complexity came from simplicity. Now, this is true. I don't care what you do in life, nothing ever travels from the simple to the complex. Goes the other way, but never from the simple to the complex. You never get complex things from simple things. And that's what they're saying. Everything that you and I have faced today, life, the animals, you and I, we all came from a simple little coming together protoplasm type thing that suddenly began to grow and formed a fish, and the fish decided one day it was tired of the water and it grew out and decided that it was tired of crawling on the land and stood up and started crawling on all fours and then climbed up in a field tree one day as a monkey, and then he fell out and behold man. Doesn't happen that way. That's the simple going to the complex. It doesn't happen that way. May go in reverse. I've known a lot of people that have gone in reverse from the complex to the simple. I may be one of those. I may be speaking of that. Well, here's another thing. Our inner conscience, our inner self, our inner nature. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this: He has put eternity into man's heart. Did you know that there's something inside every human being? They may deny it. There's something inside every human being that says there's something after this life. Even if they don't believe in God, there's something that just we want to say eternity exists. I was talking with Harvey Wilson, and Harvey, I probably won't quote this exactly, but I'm going to share a little story he was talking about. We were talking about atheism, and he was sharing a story how when he was in the military, that there was an atheist that he was with, and that atheist was trying his best to convince Harvey that there was nothing after this life. And one day in frustration, he just looked at Harvey and said, "Well, you just wait till you die and you're going to see there's nothing after this." And Harvey looked at him and said, "Well, if there's nothing after this, if I die, how am I going to see it?" And he said, the guy paused for a second and said, "Oh." You know why he said, "Oh"? Because inside him, there's something that tells him there's something after this life. God created us. Here's what Pascal, who was a mathematician and a philosopher a couple of centuries ago, said this: "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator made known through Jesus." Every person is created with a spot for Jesus Christ. Now, we try to fill it with a lot of things. There are people that try to fill it with money. They try to fill it with power. They try to fill it with entertainment. They try to fill it with all kinds. They even try to deny that it exists. But even the person who is an atheist has a God. Little g. He has a God. Why? Because there's something he holds higher than everything else. Maybe his intelligence. He may say, "My intelligence can solve this thing, so I'm smart enough to know the answer to that." But he has a God. St. Augustine said this: "Lord, you have made us for yourself. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." When you here who have known Jesus and know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, you know that the day you trusted in Jesus Christ, there was a peace and a rest that came to your heart that did not come from anything except God Himself. It all became real. You understood it at that point. Romans 1:19-20, and there's other verses there, says this: "For what can be known about God is plain to them." What is he saying there? He's saying that everyone who walks outside, creation is shouting out to them, God is real. It's made plain to them because God has shown it to them. "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Everything points to the fact that there's a God. For those who discern or decide to say there isn't a God, they're without excuse when they stand before him. Well, another thing that God used to reveal himself to us is Jesus Christ. You know, this is really the crux of what we're going to boil down to. Because the bottom line is that if God exists and Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then he's the one that points everything towards God. That is why I believe that the evil one pushes so hard to deny the existence of Jesus Christ. You don't find that happening for any other religion. But you find a strong opposition to anything that's said about Jesus Christ being the Son of God. It's because he was his final revelation. Jesus showed us what God is like. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." Back in the Old Testament, you got the prophets of God who spoke about God. But in the final days, he says this, he sent his own Son, Jesus Christ. "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." Even the disciples came to Jesus one day and said, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Have you been with me so long that you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" Jesus coming revealed the Father to us. He showed us who the Father is. Another thing is this, Jesus demonstrated the works of the Father. Jesus himself said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus said, "I came to do the will of the Father. I came to do the work of the Father. If you look at my works, you're seeing the work of God in heaven." See, Jesus believed in God. Jesus believed in God the Father. But it boils down to this part about Jesus coming. Jesus' resurrection validated all he taught and did. That's why there is so much effort in trying to discredit the resurrection. Because the bottom line is this, if Jesus was resurrected, it validated everything that he taught. Pastor Ray Pritchard was having breakfast one day with an atheist. And as he began to talk with the atheist about different things, and the atheist just began to tell him that, you know what, there's nothing after this life. Everything is about this life, and there's nothing beyond that. And so he just began to ask him questions about different things. And he began to ask him about Jesus. And the atheist said, "Well, you know, Jesus lived, and, you know, historically, we know Jesus lived. He's recorded in histories outside the Bible." He said, "I believe that Jesus lived, and, you know, I believe that he was a good man, but I don't believe that he really intended to start a religion. That was just something that his followers did to try to honor him and lift him up." And so Ray Pritchard was a little bit surprised by that answer, and he says, "Well, but how do you deal with the resurrection?" And he paused for a second, and he says, "Well, if the resurrection is real, we have a problem, don't we?" See, the bottom line is that if the resurrection is real, what it did was validate everything that Jesus said, taught, and believed. He believed in God the Father. So if he was resurrected from the dead, then God the Father exists. Now, we don't believe that Jesus existed just because one person said that was true. In 1 Corinthians, and I won't read all these verses, but in 1 Corinthians, Paul was talking about the resurrection. And he said, "Look, Christ died, he was resurrected. He was seen by Cephas, who was Peter. He was seen by the 12. He was seen by more than 500. Then he came to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, to me." We're reading the record of hundreds of people who saw Jesus after he was resurrected. I'm sure that we will talk about this a little bit more when we talk about why did Jesus come and why did Jesus have to die. But I want you to think about this. How many of you know someone who's willing to die for a lie? I don't know anybody. I've known some people, not personally, but I've read about some people who were willing to die what they believed was the truth, but it was really a lie. But they were honestly convinced it was the truth. Every disciple, with the exception of John, met a violent death. And not one of those disciples ever said, wait a minute, I made this up. It didn't really happen. No. Every one of them went to their death saying, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for our sins, and on the third day he was resurrected. And I have given my life to honor and to serve him. Even the one that didn't meet a violent death, John, they believe that he's the only disciple that lived to be in his 90s and died a natural death. Tradition says he was boiled in oil at one time. I got news for you. I'm not dropping in an oil pot for a lie. And neither would the disciples. John Piper, many of you are familiar with him as a pastor, sort of summed it up this way. If someone says, "Why do you believe in God?" you can say, "I believe in God because Jesus believed in God, and all I know of Jesus makes me trust him more than I trust any philosopher or any scientist or any theologian or any friend I have ever known or read about." Then you can ask them, "Do you know anyone more trustworthy or better qualified to teach us about the existence of God than Jesus?" That's the bottom line. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then you got to believe God existed. It really boils down to this. To believe in God or not to believe in God boils down to what you place your faith in. Now, you will never 100% prove the existence of God. That may be a shocking statement to you. But guess what? You will never 100% prove the non-existence of God. I've shared this story before, that when I was still serving at the church in Florida, that we had a softball field there, and one day we had softball games. It was Saturday, and I'd gone inside the church to grab something and come back out, and as I walked past, the telephone rang. So I thought I'd answer the telephone, and I answered it. On the other end was a man named George. And George began to talk to me, and George said, "Why is it that y'all believe all that stuff? Don't you know that God doesn't exist?" He said, "Look at all that science has proved about evolution." And he went into infinite detail started going into it. And I just said, "George, I believe that God exists. Let me ask you one question. Have you been to every planet in our universe?" "Well, no." Is there every place in our universe and every star, have you traveled to it and you've seen those stars?" "Well, no." "Then how can you with absolute certainty say God does not exist?" "Because you don't know. That you may travel to one of those places, or we may travel to one of those places, and one day there may be irrefutable evidence in the existence of God." It's about choosing who to place your faith in. The psalmist says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Now when it talks about the fool, it's not talking about your IQ. It's saying that the person who says there is no God has made a foolish decision with their heart. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." It boils down to who we're going to place our faith in. See, atheism and agnosticism, either one of those, they're not just some philosophical position. They're not just something that someone came up and said, "You know what, I believe this is going to be my worldview and how I'm going to look at life," and that kind of thing. It's about a moral choice of the heart. In Romans 1, we read some of those verses earlier, and I'm not going to read all these verses. I would encourage you to go back and read them, verses 18 through 23, and even on further to verse 25. Because in verse 25, it says this, "Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator." Here's the bottom line, that those who reject God have decided to worship the creation. They've decided to believe, I'm going to put quotation marks around this, science, that says everything came into being just because of nature. It's a choice of the heart. See, it not only makes sense to believe in God, it makes no sense not to. It doesn't make sense to not believe in God. Without God in our universe really doesn't make sense. There's no explanation of why we're here. There's no explanation of why there's purpose in our universe. Not only in purpose in our universe, but it's the question of this: why are you and I here? Why do we exist? But you know what? With God, all those are answered. We have answers to every one of those questions. I've never seen faith in evolution change a person's life. But I have seen faith in Jesus Christ change many lives. I've seen people change because they believe that God exists and they trust in Him. One of the things that I read, it was a little illustration, and the illustration went like this. Suppose you had a firing squad, and you needed to execute a man, and you chose 50 of your best sharpshooters. I mean, these are the men who are the best at what they do. And you line up the guy to be shot against the wall, and you put 50 sharpshooters 5 feet away. You yell, "Fire!" The guns go off, and the guy's still standing there. He's not been hit. He said, now there's two conclusions you can come to. Either one, they all had a bad day and 50 of the best sharpshooters missed a guy from 5 feet away. Or two, you can say it was planned. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Which do you think it would be? I think it was planned. When we look at everything around us, when we see creation, when we look at who we are and how we feel, morality, do you realize that none of the animals in the world have any kind of moral nature except us? A lion doesn't feel regret when he kills something. And yet as humans, we do. I don't care where you travel in the world. I don't care what tribe or what far away in the middle of the jungle person you come in with. There is a moral nature in everyone who is a human. Now, it may differ. Understand that, because of different cultures. They may have been, but there is morality there that does not exist in any other animal. Why? Because when you line up the sharpshooters in the mist, there was a plan. There's a plan. And when you look at everything, it shouts out loudly, God exists.
Thank you for tuning in. If you're ever in the Griffin area, we would love to have you come visit us at Mount Gilead Baptist Church at 14550 Highway 19 South in Griffin, Georgia. I hope you have a wonderful day, and remember, God loves you.